Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given it to us and entrusted it to us, and for your spirit as well that makes it come alive. And I just pray that your word and your spirit would speak through Titus this morning. I believe you have laid something in his heart, and I pray you would give him understanding and the ability to express it to us. And I pray that as it falls on our hearts, we would respond as you would have us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. Welcome, everybody here. We're happy you're here to worship with us. Before I get started, I got a blessing for maybe a distinct group of people here. I'm not sure if that's fair, but I just want to bless all the parents that are here, especially parents of younger children. And I know I've shared this with some of you already, but it is a burden on my heart that, or something that God's laid on my heart recently as a parent myself. And children are a heritage of God. They're given to us. They're a piece of God given to us. And that's an extreme blessing. So I just want to bless you in that. And also that parenting is a calling. Whatever your motive for becoming a parent, and I'll be honest, I had motives. I have motives. whatever the motive is, it's still a calling. And God has placed that on your life for such a time as this. And really, the bottom line, I think, to parenting is, and I don't have this all down pat, I'm learning as I go way too often, and that is that we are to be ambassadors of grace. Ambassadors of God's grace to our children. And that is extremely powerful ministry. It's a rewarding one, it's an honoring one, and it's one that I've messed up in so often as a parent myself. And also, I want to say something to you folks parenting teenagers. You bless my life. Watching God's grace flow through your lives gives me strength to face those years. And I don't say that to down on any teenagers here. We love you guys. You're awesome. But I know what I was like as a teenager. and I feel like I need that grace to enter those years as a parent. So God bless you. And that kind of leads us into what God has laid on my heart today, the subject of original sin. Why is life hard? Why do we struggle in life? Why do we have these seasons of life where it just doesn't make sense? And I believe it's because we have contrast. We live in a life of contrast. On one side, we have light. On the other side, we have darkness. One side, we have hot. The other side, we have cold. One side, we have joy. One side, we have sorrow. One side, we have success. And the other side, we have failure. One side is sweet. The other side's bitter. One side, we have health. The other side, we have sickness. And the other side, there's truth. The other side, there's lies. And on one side, there's life. And the other side, there's death. And God has placed us kind of in the middle of this. And I know that sounds kind of bleak, but it is where we are today. And I believe that is because of the origin of sin. And we're going to see that that's not the end story. We're going to see that that's not God's end game, but it is where we are today. It's because of sin. You can turn with me to Genesis 3. This is an interesting story, and I'm sure we all have different things that just snap into our mind when we think of the serpent and Eve and Adam and God, and whatever comes to your mind, That's awesome. There's a lot of different things you could take from this, but I would like to just today to focus on the story itself and also who God is. So first of all, in Genesis 2, we have humanity. Who is humanity? To some, well, I believe humanity is all of us, but to some it might be maybe we're just simply the same status as animals. To others, maybe we're just fallen creatures and we just live in that fallenness. We're just fallen, you know? And we are. But to the psalmist David, get this, we are the focus of God's concern. We're the crown. We're the crown of his creation. We're filled with glory and honor. That's who we are to God. I believe the biblical view of mankind reflects a confidence that with all our failings, we are special. We bear the image and likeness of God. And this is the place we must begin to understand mankind. And I don't know where you're at with relationships today, but if you're struggling with relationships, if you're having a hard time trying to figure out who somebody is or what they're about, go back to this basic truth of who we are to God, who they are to God. Go back there. And I think I'm safe in saying that you will be able to understand that relationship a lot better. Genesis 3, let's read the passage and then we'll go through it and see what God has for us. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me with me, to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow, and in your conception, in pain, you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.' And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put on out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." All right, we start this story out by facing a not-so-fun character. The character was a serpent. Satan. Scripture identifies this as the serpent being Satan, as the one acting through the serpent. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, and this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, "I believe that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning of the serpent." And Revelations 12:9 says that the dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all his angels, and the principalities of evil had entered the universe earlier before Eden was created. So this was Satan, this was the evil one speaking through this snake to Eve. In verse 1 to 6, we have this idea coming out of temptation. The first temptation. Temptation, it's always Satan's strategy. And the idea is to drive a wedge between us and God. That's what it did here. It created doubt, and it eventually put a strain on man's relationship with God. And this is kind of how temptation works often. Number one, God's word is questioned. And I'm sure we've all been there, or we've heard it, is like the question, does the Bible really say that? What does the Bible say? And it's good to have a Berean heart and a Berean mindset about Scripture, because sometimes what people say about it is false too, right? But does the pillars of our faith, are they being attacked by our questioning of the gospel and of the Bible? And ultimately, is our relationship with Christ being attacked? Number two, God's motives and love is denied. And we've heard the question, how could a loving God do that? Why all this sickness and tough stuff? And it's a legit question. And I think we'll see that more, that just because we live in this epoch of time of toughness, of hard things, that doesn't mean that God's love doesn't exist and God's heart for his people doesn't exist. Is the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ, being is the doubt of that truth, the doubt of that power, starting to erode out our minds? And God's warnings are contradicted. We see that the serpent was like, you shall not surely die. There's no way you're going to die. That's just a joke. That's a farce, right? And I believe we face that today as well. The voice that in you that says, you can do it. It's not going to hurt you. Just try it. Just start. Just do it. And we see these patterns repeated very often in our society, in our lives. It's a real thing. Temptation. Jesus was tempted. The devil came to him as well and tried to drive that wedge. I don't know what the devil is thinking, trying to drive a wedge between Jesus and his Father, but evidently the devil isn't all-knowing. James 1:13, just going to read that. 13 to 16. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Satan is a tempter, and he uses our desires and draws us into sin. That's how temptation works. That's the purpose of it. And Satan's desire is always to draw us away from God. And in verse 5, we have this idea of knowing good and evil. And I'm sure there's somebody here who could go a lot deeper on that, but this is a direct lie from the serpent. Adam and Eve were already in God's likeness. They already were provided for. They already had ultimate abundance. Everything, they had fulfillment in life. Everything was there. But the devil, by enticing them, tried to take that away from them and separate them from God. Adam and Eve had full fellowship with God. It was a beautiful thing. There's perfection in relationship. And the devil came down and did ultimately lead them away from that. God understands evil, but knows only good. And that's a powerful thing. God understands the effects of evil on our lives. He understands the bad things and the tough things. He understands temptation, well, to a certain extent. But he knows only good, and he does only good. Sin always has consequences. We're going to go into to see what the woman did. She took the fruit. She listened to the voice of the devil. She took the fruit because it was pleasant and because it was awesome. Looked good. So she took it and she gave some to her husband and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open. Now we start seeing the consequences. First, there's psychological consequences to sin. Their eyes of understanding were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They had an understanding, and it started to be an uncomfortable thing. And they felt the load of guilt and shame. They felt the guilt. They felt the shame. And so their initial response was to hide, because their eyes were open to the knowledge of evil. And they were afraid ultimately of the one that had created them in his likeness and had only love and for them. And so they wanted to hide. But then we see two powerful points that I want to just bring out. And this is the most beautiful part of this whole story. And that is that God came down. What would it have been like if this happened and God just, kept on his, routine up in heaven? It's like, okay, that's mankind. Let's just stay out of it. They listen to the devil. They get what they deserve. What would it have been like for us? That's not God. To me, that speaks of just God's intent, love, and God's desire to be part of mankind, to be part of humanity. It's powerful. And also God spoke. And we're going to speak about that a little bit later. We want to just go over some of these consequences yet. Verse 12 to 13, we have the good old blame game going on. The woman, first he started with Adam. He's like, "What happened, Adam? Why are you hiding from me?" And Adam was like, "We heard your voice and we were afraid because we knew our nakedness. We knew something changed. Our innocence was gone and we wanted to hide ourselves." And he was like, the woman gave me this fruit. Just trying to shift the blame, trying to get the focus off him. And that's a real thing. We see it in our kids. We see it in ourselves, right? We try to shift the blame. We don't like to take responsibility for our actions. We don't like to take responsibility for something that we did wrong. We'd rather just shift it and divert it over to somebody else. And it when we actually talk about it, it can feel like it's like kind of a low-down thing, and it is. But I know in my own life, it can happen very subtly and very secretively that it just like, I look back at an action I did and I'm like, okay, was I actually shifting the blame, or was I actually taking responsibility for something I did? And so it's something that is very much a part of the curse. The blame game. And this started this began the human interrelationship struggles that we still face today. They were ripped out of their original interhuman relationship. Pattern of harmony was there in relationships. It was this beautiful thing between Adam and Eve. It was and God, and it was the relationships were just amazing. And then sin came in and wrecked that. The harmony was gone, and I believe that today that's one of the most obvious. I think it's one of the most obvious effects of sin is relationship struggles. Relationship struggles. And of course, there's one that can heal that. There's one that can do that. But I believe when we come to a place in life where we see that, and of course, relationships are two-sided, but when we come to a place in life that we see that blaming other people for where we're at, or blaming other organizations or another person for where we're at in life is not healing. It's not getting us anywhere. And we repent of that and we put it under the blood. That's when healing can happen, even if it's only from your side of the situation. We all have been robbed by sin of inner peace and stripped of our fellowship with God. And we've been robbed of easy relationships with others. That's what sin does. It's robbed us of easy relationships with others. So sin's psychological impacts on us, they're obvious and they were immediate. There's additional impacts, and there's spoke about here, mostly under what God placed on Adam and the serpent. The serpent was changed. I don't know if there's anybody here that has a great affiliation for snakes. I don't want to hurt your feelings. That's not me. I'd rather stay away from them. I'd rather, if I know there's one around the corner of the building, I won't be going over to check it out unless my wife asks me to go kill it. But snakes aren't a very desirable creature. They're kind of grotesque. They're kind of ugly. And that's because of the curse. I don't know how they looked before that. But God put a curse on them and said, you got to crawl in the dust. You got to crawl in your belly in the dust for the rest of your life. And I don't know, we're going to talk about how the curse is going to become healed and how we're going to be healed from that curse when on the end of time, but a little bit here. But I don't know if God's going to redeem this. Probably not, because animals aren't eternal. But just a thought I had. And in verse 16, we see that God told the woman that there's going to be great sorrow in childbirth, the struggle of childbirth. That's part of the curse. Even though it's a beautiful thing and an amazing thing, it is the struggle is part of the curse. And again, we have marriage relationship struggles. We have the gender struggle. We have, it's a real thing. And we can take this passage and then zero in on it and get all, like we have the right gender power mix or whatever you want to call it. But we do have the New Testament. We have the entirety of the scriptures to look at and to know what Jesus' heart is in the gender struggle. And I would invite us to do that. Jesus' ministry, there were some very powerful women leaders, and there were some very, even though the scripture doesn't maybe bring it out, and that was amazing. Amazing asset to Jesus' ministry. And along with that, there's a call for men to step up and be leaders and to take responsibility for your leadership God has placed in your life. I'll leave that where it is, probably another subject for another time. But relationship struggles. And we have the curse of the ground. We got weeds today. We got thistles. That's all part of the curse. We have droughts. We have flooding. The environment is affected. And creation from this day on took work to subdue it. And maybe in our North American culture, we don't really understand this like some other cultures would. But the struggle and there was a struggle, and it took sweat to etch out a living from this day on. It was a real thing. It was a battle. And also, lastly, there's humans had mortality. Death came into the scene. Humanity was given a period to be born and a period to die. And that's how it is to this day. Verse 20 to 24. There's a paradise lost. God made them tunics of skin. That's God's idea of fashion, I guess. I'm not sure why he used that. There's different typology you could put into that. About it speaking about the redemption through the blood of animals. Whatever. And he clothed them. He provided for them. God didn't send them out from the garden naked. He covered them. He provided for them and sent them out. And that's the way it is today. God knows that you're affected by the curse of sin. God knows you're in a place where you got to make a choice between good and evil. And he's not leaving you without provision. He's not leaving you without provision. It's a powerful thing. So God sent them out. He removed humanity from the Garden of Eden. And I just want to note, and I know this is kind of a new thought to me, that God didn't do this out of spite. And I think this kind of correlates with my understanding of Father God and how it has been in the past. And it's something that I need to repent of, and that is God did not do this out of respite or revenge. God, it was actually a blessing that God sent them out of the garden. And that's because there was another tree in the garden, and that tree was the tree of life. And what happens when you partake of the tree of life? You live forever. That's the way I understand it anyway. And so God in his mercy didn't want us to live forever in a place of sin, in a place a place of conflict, in a place of good and evil and life and death. God didn't want us to live forever, and that's why he guarded the tree of life. And an interesting fact is, where is that tree of life today? It's up in heaven, and in Revelation it says that the leaves from that tree, or trees, I'm not sure exactly. Might be a bit of a misinterpretation, because it says there's a tree of life planted on both sides of a river. I'm not sure how that is, but in our human minds, it's kind of hard to believe maybe. But it says that the leaves from that tree of life are for the healing of the nations, and that's a beautiful thing. I hope someday to be partaking of that tree of life, to see it physically, as much as it is also a type of Christ. As well, Christ is the healing of the nations. He's here for the healing of the nations. But God saved humanity from partaking of everlasting life in a physical sense here. And so he drove them out of the garden, as much as also being driven out of the garden was probably a part of the consequences of sin as well. So the origin of the curse of sin on humanity. Sin has not robbed us of personhood or potential for fellowship with God. In God, we find our source of capacity for love, self-confidence, appreciation for truth and beauty, creativity and worship and moral compass. Sin has not robbed that, but it has affected it. And so today, I just want to go back to these two points of redemption in this passage of Scripture, and that is that God showed up. God came down to the garden in His mercy and in His love, came down and redeemed humanity from shame and guilt. God came down to Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments. God shows up today. And God came down in the form of His Son, Jesus, to redeem us from shame and guilt. And also God spoke. God spoke, He said, Adam, where are you? And God is still speaking today through His Holy Spirit. He spoke to Noah and offered him and his family redemption and refuge from the flood. Is God speaking to you today? Or we know He is speaking to us today. Are we listening? Or are we hiding? Are we hiding in shame and defeat? Or are we reaching out and answering and finding the redemption for us? God is walking in the garden, in your garden today, the garden of your heart. Are we reaching out for Him? He's there. Sin has affected us. Maybe you feel like you're living in sin this morning, but you don't have to stay there. God is there. He's speaking. He's walking in your garden. And He wants to restore you to His likeness. He wants to restore you to His perfection that He has offered through Christ. I just want to read Romans 8, verse 18 to 24. This is going back to the idea of creation being affected by the curse. Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. For we are saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he has, for what he sees? So we have the So I believe that someday creation is going to be restored. And someday we will be restored from this epoch of time where we live, where there's conflicts, where there's sin and where there's redemption. We will be restored. But in the meantime, we answer to the one that walks and the one that's coming down to your garden and the one that's speaking in your garden. That's where the healing and that's where the redemption is. Now, I know I gave off two blessings at the beginning of this, and I just want to, I have a blessing for all of us. John, 1 John 2:14. Speaking of overcoming. And it's written to fathers, and it's written to young men, but I want to make this gender neutral. And it says, it goes like this, I have written to you because you have known Him who is from the beginning, and I have written to you because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. God bless you as you walk in redemption. God bless you as you listen to the Father as He speaks in the garden of your heart, and God bless you as you overcome.